Well, the passage we're going to look at tonight should be familiar to you because it is Ephesians chapter 8, that should not be familiar to you because there are not eight chapters in Ephesians. Ephesians 3, 8 through 13. So our memory verses. Turn there, if you will, tonight. Now that I can officially start a Sunday evening series, I'm really excited about jumping into what I'm calling On Purpose, the Mission of the Church. No group, institution, or cause is effective without a mission. Many of you here work in the corporate world, and you know that they often have a mission or a vision that they try to convey to their employees to get everyone on the same page. And what makes an effective mission statement? You raise your hand. Let me know. We can interact here. It's fine. What makes a good mission statement? How would you describe a mission statement that's effective? Clear and concise. Good. So it can't be complicated. It can't be wordy or too long. It needs to be clear and concise. Anything else?
On purpose.
On purpose. All right. Bonus points for Patrick. Yeah.
Achievable.
Good. So it's not so lofty and so high that people look at it and think, well, you know, I'm no use. I can't do that. Good. Anything else? Fine.
Relevant.
Very good. You know, yes.
Repeatable,
yes. No group, as I mentioned, no group, institution, or cause is effective, number one, if their mission is not clear, we mentioned that, or if their mission isn't embraced by its members. That's pretty important too, isn't it? You can have the most clearest, repeatable, concise, achievable mission statement, but if the group, the people in your group are not on board with it, it doesn't really accomplish much, does it? And if you're in the corporate world, you know this. You know, CEOs and managers go to seminars and conferences to learn how to create a mission and a vision statement that's clear and catchy and memorable. But not only that, but they have to figure out how to get their employees to embrace that mission and to plug into it. So, what is the mission of the church? Are you clear on what it is? And if you are, do you embrace it? And has it made a difference in your life? Now, the church is not a business. A pastor is not a CEO. And I'm not tasked with coming up with my own mission for the church and try to get you to jump on board with it. Christ is the head of the church, and he sets the mission. So as a pastor, I don't create the mission. I simply discover it in Scripture and submit to it. While we're not a business, and we should not try to function as one, the same rule for effectiveness applies. If God's mission for the church is not clear, or if that mission is not embraced by the members of the church, we will not be an effective church. We want to gather on purpose. And in order to do that, we need to know what that purpose is. And this is what we're going to be jumping into during our Sunday evening services. What is the mission of the church? And then we're going to dive down more practical to see how does this look like on a Sunday morning? What does this look like throughout the week? How are we living our lives to accomplish the mission of the church that Christ has set up? Let me ask you the question. Why do we gather? What is our purpose? And if it takes us just a little bit to kind of think through and figure that out, like, wow, what is the purpose? Then it's not clear enough, is it? We should be so clear on the mission of the church that if someone were to ask, what's the church's mission? You should have it. You should know exactly what our purpose is. And so we need to search scriptures until we can confidently articulate the mission of our church, of Faith Baptist Church of Palm Bay. A while back in youth group, we had David Beach come to our youth group and talk about leadership. And David Beach retired from the Army just recently. And if you were to ask David, what is the Army's definition of leadership? He could recite it right away. Why? Well, because it's been repeated and taught and repeated again and just drilled into him. And if we're going to be effective as Christ's church, we need to know why we exist. What are we doing? You know, there's a lot of different ideas about what the church's mission is. And as much as we would like to think that any church, no matter what they are, would go to Scripture to discover what the mission of the church is, you'd be shocked if you go to pastor after pastor after pastor and ask, what is the mission of the church? You're going to get different answers. And so if it's not even clear among the leadership of churches, it shows us how important it is that we must search the Scriptures to find out that purpose. Is it possible to have a flurry of church activity without any clear objective? Yes, it is. Is it possible to think you're accomplishing the mission of the church and yet be completely wrong? Yes. So we want to solidify what that mission is. And once we know what we're supposed to be doing, the next step is how we do it. What does it look like practically? But before we address the mission, I'm not going to tell you what the mission of the church is. You're going to have to come back next Sunday to find out. Right? I want us to begin by actually looking at the incredible privilege that we have to be part of Christ's church. Because I believe sometimes we view church as too casually. We view it too casually, too flippantly. Just another thing that we do on Sundays. We go, we sit, we listen, we sing, we say hi to friends, and then we leave. And for many, that is the extent of their experience of church. And so let me ask the question, if that is the extent of my experience of church, what purpose am I accomplishing? What's there to be excited about in that? And so this evening, I want us to see how God views the church. I want us to look at the miraculous mystery of the church. And in order to do this, we're going to be looking at Ephesians 3, 8 through 13. You don't even need to turn there, right? Right? We'll turn there anyway. In the opening passages of Ephesians, the opening chapters of Ephesians, Paul spends a lot of time talking about the mystery. This is a theme that he repeats throughout the first half of the book. And this mystery is a private plan of God that was formerly unknown, but now revealed. We find this mystery, first of all, in Ephesians chapter 1. Flip back there, if you will. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 1 says this, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." So here we learn that by his lavish grace, Christ has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. And we also learn that this mystery has something to do with uniting all things in him. But Paul really starts to dig down in the theme of mystery in chapter 3, what we're going to be looking at tonight. But I want to look at the first opening verses of chapter 3. We learn that God had revealed to Paul the content of this mystery. Look in verses 1 through 4. "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ." So we learn in verse 5 that the mystery was unknown to other generations, but now has been revealed to the holy apostles and prophets in verse 5. In verse 6, straightforwardly describes what this mystery is. Look at verse 6. "This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." So he lays out exactly what this mystery is. So this isn't a mystery in the sense that it's hard to understand or it's a Sherlock Holmes novel. Quite the contrary, it's plainly revealed here. He lays it all out. This is the mystery. It's a mystery in the sense that it was previously hidden. In past ages, it was unknown, but now it's made plain. And that mystery is that through the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jew and Gentile have been united together in one body called the church. And his goal is to get this Ephesian church excited about being included in this mystery. Being part of the church is anything but routine or dull. This is a miraculous mystery. And every time we gather as a church, we should marvel at what God is doing. And he's bringing together people from so many different backgrounds, so many different experiences, and united around one Savior, Jesus Christ. As we look later in Ephesians chapter 3, he expounds even further how incredible it is to be part of the church. We see, first of all, in our passage today, 8 through 13, the mystery was unfolded to you. Let's read verses 8 and 9. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Paul expounds on his mystery as a preacher of the gospel to the Gentiles. He gets to present these Gentiles who were once, as we read in Ephesians 2:12, separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But not only that, verse 9 says that he got to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. This is what Paul gets really excited about as his mission as an apostle. He says, I get to reveal to all people this mystery, what God is doing in Jew and Gentile. Since the creation, God has been progressively revealing his plan, but there's that one component of his plan that he's been keeping hidden from the beginning, that unification of Jew and Gentile into one spiritual body. I want you to turn over with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to see here that this mystery, this plan, was something that the Old Testament prophets anticipated, but didn't quite understand, didn't quite fully see. And yet it's been unfolded. This mystery has been unfolded to us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Some incredible phrases here as we consider that the prophets, when they were prophesying, they understood that what they were writing wasn't for their own benefit, but was our benefit. The New Testament believers, as they prophesied about the Messiah and the subsequent glories, they knew we would be the actual beneficiaries of those prophecies. Look carefully at that last phrase in verse 12. These are things into which angels long to look. That's an incredible phrase. What kind of things could an angel in heaven focus his attention on? He's surrounded by the very glory of God, a multitude of redeemed saints, heaven itself. But what God is doing here on earth through the church is what really captures their attention. This mystery has been unfolded to us. The song "Crown Him with Many Crowns," we sung this a couple weeks ago. That phrase, no angel in the sky can fully bear that sight, but downward bends their wondering eye at mysteries so bright. What's the mystery? The church. You are recipients of the mystery of God. You are part of the fellowship of the mystery. You have a privileged position. Does that excite you? When you gather with a church, you're gathering as part of the fellowship of the mystery, the divine plan that was previously hidden from past generations. You have been granted access to the mystery that the prophets looked forward to but couldn't see clearly. You've been granted access to the mystery that the angels stand, they lean over to observe with amazement. There's no greater privilege than to be part of this mystery. Verse 10 begins how? In our passage in Ephesians chapter 3. To the intent. So he says, I get to show this mystery to all people. To the intent. Or you could say, for this purpose. So we're going to see why God planned it this way. What is he seeking to accomplish through this mystery? And this next verse is so cool. Verse 10, we see that the mystery is displayed to angels. I want us to think through this verse carefully, because once you see what's going on here, it's incredible. Let's read verse 10 together. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. So who's watching here? Who's the audience? It's the principalities and powers. This is talking about both good and evil spiritual powers, I believe. We don't know much about the heavenly realm, but we do know there's a spiritual warfare that takes place. And God wants to show these spiritual rulers and authorities something. What's being displayed? The manifold wisdom of God. Manifold means many-sided. Like the facets of a rare gem, reflecting its light in different ways. God wants to display his multifaceted wisdom, his glorious, incomprehensible wisdom, to these principalities and powers in heavenly places. Okay, we're really building this up. This is incredible what he's doing. Okay, ask the question, how is it displayed? How is he going to reveal his manifold wisdom to these principalities and powers? By the church. By the church. And not just by what the church is, Jew and Gentile in one body, but what the church is doing. Here's what verse 10 is saying. That there is a powerful spiritual warfare going on, unseen to us. There are good and evil forces at work, principalities and powers, and God wants to reveal to them his multifaceted and profound wisdom. In order to accomplish this, does he point to the glory and majesty of his creation? Does he point to the glory of his very presence? No. He directs their attention down to a little planet called Earth, where weak, sinful humans, redeemed by Christ's death, are gathering together from different backgrounds and nationalities to carry out God's plan on Earth. That's how he says, look at my wisdom. It gives the evil forces great consternation to see such unity among such diverse people. They would love nothing more than to allow animosity and hatred to fester and divide. And yet the church frustrates those evil plans. It gives the angelic forces great cause for rejoicing as they see God's wondrous grace displayed through the lives of sinful people like us. God says, do you want to see how incredible my wisdom is? Then look at the church. You're on display. We're on display. And we're on display before the spiritual realm, showcasing God's manifold wisdom. Now, that should make us both excited and serious. It should make us feel excited that we're not just coming to church tonight. When you get out of your little car and drive, or you get into your little car and drive here, when you walk through the doors and grab your coffee and refreshments in the fellowship hall, and you drop your kids off at the nursery and go to Sunday school, when you sing hymns together with your fellow believers, you're not just coming to church. You're on display to the heavenly powers. God is pointing at you and saying, "Behold my wisdom." That's exciting. Also should give us a really serious outlook on church. What you do in church matters on a cosmic level. Are we as a church faithfully demonstrating the wisdom of God's miraculous mystery? When God wants to display his wisdom in the church, there are many churches in this world of whom God might say, "Don't look at that one, or that one, or especially that one." For many churches that have failed to reflect God's wisdom, and so as we read even in Revelation 2 through 3, the letters to the church, he threatens, "I will remove their candlestick." Are we displaying his wisdom? Are the angelic forces looking at us and marveling at God's genius? Or are the demonic forces laughing at our selfishness and pride? There are many empty church buildings in our country. There are many huge churches in our country that are not accomplishing Christ's mission for the church. This should make us serious. We're not just coming to church. We're the center point of the attention of the cosmic forces. I mean, that's mind-blowing. And then finally, in verses 11 and 12, Paul points to the key figure in this great plan, Jesus Christ. According to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. So the mystery displayed to angels. Thirdly, the mystery planned in Christ. This grand mystery that we are so privileged to be a part of, this mystery that displays the manifold wisdom of God, was accomplished through Jesus Christ, the one in whom we have boldness and access with confidence. The purpose of the church is an eternal purpose. And just look at the blessings that we receive as being part of his body, the church. We have boldness. We no longer fear the wrath of God. We're clothed in Christ's righteousness. We have access. We're no longer separated from God. And if you were to trace the story of God's people throughout the Old Testament, that God has this desire to dwell among his people, but sin is separating them, and they have the tabernacle and the temple, but even then they have that curtain that's dividing them from the Holy of Holies because of their sin. And the constant sacrifices, day after day after day, there's God's presence, but there's still this separation. And then when Christ died on the cross, that veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom, and now we can come boldly to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have boldness and access with confidence. We as his church no longer live in uncertainty. Boldness, access, confidence. And we have all of this because we are his church. There's no better place to be. There's no greater privilege. There's no greater joy than to be united to Christ, the head of the church. Are you excited to be part of his church? I hope you are. But as we consider the privilege it is to be part of God's church, I hope you start to see the necessity of knowing our mission as his church. You're starting to see how these two connect? This is exciting. This is awesome. We're on display. Uh-oh. We better make sure we know what we're doing. We better make sure that we're accomplishing what God has set up for us to accomplish. And if we're going to be imploring our friends and our family and our coworkers, come to church with us, we better be sure that we are, by God's grace, confidently and passionately following and accomplishing His predefined mission for His church. If church is simply getting together once a week to get refreshed, why implore someone to come back to church if that's all it is? It sounds nice. Is that the mission of the church? If the church is simply a social club where you get to reconnect with friends, why exhort someone to get involved? The importance of church involvement is reliant on a clear mission. If someone's visiting and thinking about membership and wondering, man, should I join? Should I jump in? It should be so clear to them why they should. Because they should look at our church and say, it's very clear what they're doing. It's very clear where their direction is. And in order for me to be part of His church, I need to jump on board and work right alongside them. Is that what they see? Or is it undefined? Is it fuzzy? Is it, well, there's a lot of nice people here. Sounds like a good place to hang out on Sunday. As long as we're clear on that mission and pursuing it with all of our energy, church is an exciting place to be. And it's the only place to be as a Christian. Because I want you to realize something. This is really important. The church is the only God-ordained institution in existence that is tasked with accomplishing Christ's mission in the world today. It's the only one. There's a lot of great people out there doing a lot of great things. But if we're talking about what institutions have been set up by God Himself to accomplish His mission on earth, there's only one correct answer to that, and it's the church. Will you be a part of it? Don't miss out on joining the miraculous mystery of the church. We need to be excited about this. We need to be thrilled that God has granted us the opportunity to grow together in Christ for a very specific mission. As I said at the beginning, there's a lot of ideas about what the church should be doing, but only Christ gets to define what that mission is. And next week, we're going to be looking at what is that mission. And then as we progress, we'll get more and more specific so that hopefully, by the time we're done with this series, you could stop anybody in the hallway and say, what's the mission of the church? They can rattle it off. All right? And when visitors walk through our door and they see what's going on, they should see very clearly, something's happening here. You know what? The great thing is, I think we have a great congregation to start this journey with. That we have already a body of fellow believers who are united together and growing together. And as we mentioned, like we were going in an exciting direction. We're so excited to see what God is doing. Let's keep moving forward and make sure that we're clear on what that direction is so that we don't veer off course. Because that drift, one way or the other, can so easily happen if you don't clearly know what the mission of the church is. Let's gather on purpose. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your wonderful plan and that we get to be a part of it. Lord, I pray that you would give us clarity of purpose in your church, that we would be pressing forward. And we're so thankful that you say that the gates of hell will not prevail against it, that we're on the winning side. And you've tasked us with a purpose. Give us grace to accomplish it.